Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 628 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. And before we hear from God's word, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us this evening to turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak. For you speak wisdom, peace, and life to your people. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Of David, do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning, in the context of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, most of you were here, many of you were here, some of you were not, just wanted to let you know where we're going here. In the context of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, we heard John Calvin describe the normal experience of temptation. Calvin said, "There is no man whose heart is not pricked with the pricks of Satan, and all men are also many ways tempted, yea, these temptations pierce into their minds." Now, if we're honest, we should be honest, right? If we're honest, we know exactly what Calvin is describing. We know that we experience those temptations. And we know that too often we capitulate. We sin. As we also heard this morning, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of that sin when we do sin. And so we repent. And then we are comforted by the same Spirit who convicts us of that sin, and we are assured that we are the forgiven and beloved children of God. Calvin went on, though. If you were here, you'll remember this. He went on, and he was describing Ananias specifically, but more generally, he was describing what he calls the reprobate. He said, "But where Satan possesses the heart, he reigns in the whole man, having, as it were, expelled God. This is a sign of a reprobate, to be so addicted and given over to Satan that the Spirit of God has no place." Now, so to be clear this evening, we're good Calvinists, and we know that total depravity in every human is total. But to be clear again, we also believe that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit works to sanctify, to truly sanctify God's elect, making those who were dead in their trespasses and sin into the saints of God. And to be sure, it is a work of God that will be complete only in heaven, but it is a work of God that started here and now. To be clearer yet, Scripture consistently bears witness to the reality of what David calls in the first verse of Psalm 37 here, the wicked, wrongdoers. These are the people that Calvin would describe as the reprobate. men and women who are so addicted and given over to Satan that the Spirit of God has no place in them. That is to say, there are truly evil people in the world, some of whom become infamous with household names, you can think of them, but many more who work away kind of quietly at their evil, wreaking their havoc in their families and in their communities and their places of work, always leaving a wake of destruction behind them. And while we saw God execute swift judgment, very swift judgment, on Ananias and Sapphira this morning, it is far more common that the wicked seem to get away with it. Now think on this. According to the United Nations, about 4 billion people, so that's over half the world's population, live without any protection of the law. No police, no courts, no laws. Or they live with utterly corrupt ones that themselves perpetuate violence and injustice. That means that in many places in the world, evil people succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes without any fear of punishment. No defense, no protection, nothing to hold back violence for the normal person. Now again, we're not just talking about the kind of violence that makes the headline news, you know, things like war and genocide, but we're talking about more common criminal violence, things like slavery, like sex trafficking, like sexual violence, like police brutality, like land grabbing. But we need not look to foreign countries in the developing world. Too often, very, very close to home, we see people succeeding in their evil ways, successfully carrying out their wicked schemes with what seems to us oftentimes no hope of justice. We might see coworkers who have climbed the professional ladder by cheating or by lying. Or maybe other coworkers who cash in on a paycheck while working as little as possible and taking pride in it even. We might see the boss who constantly belittles and beats up on his or her employees. The boss who, like a coward, fails to stand up for the employees or selfishly fails to equip and support the employees. And who, far from being held accountable, is actually promoted. We see bullies and cheaters at school who not only go unpunished but seem to thrive and to succeed. It too often seems like every which way we turn our heads, near or far, we see those who do evil prospering precisely because of their wicked ways. Psalm 37 basically says yes to that sentiment. It says yes, you do actually see evil people prospering. You do see people succeeding exactly through their wrongdoing. People succeed in their selfish ways. They carry out their wicked schemes. Yes, you're seeing correctly. The psalm doesn't ask us to ignore it. The psalm does not ask us to pretend that it's not there. Psalm 37 does not invite us into a happy, clappy, naive oblivion. Psalm 37, however, also does not leave us looking despairingly at that spectacle. This psalm fully recognizes the temptations of anger and anxiety that God's people will experience when they see evil prosper. And then the psalm invites us to refocus our attention, to alter our perspective, to change the angle at which we're looking at reality, to see the world through God's eyes, to see the world from God's vantage point. Now, here's the image that I want to give you. That is the Christ the Redeemer statue in the Brazilian city of Rio. Behind the statue is the city of Rio, and as it turns out, the Olympic Stadium from a few years ago. You remember this? The Olympics were in Rio. If we were to zoom in, now even more than in this picture, which I just zoomed in a little bit there, if we were to zoom in and have a look in the nooks and the crannies of Rio, in its alleyways and in its side streets, and probably actually right out in the open, we would be confronted with all manner, friends, of evil. Some of it horrific, some of it seemingly mundane. And we would also be confronted with all kinds of what David calls the wicked, wrongdoers. Now, for that matter, we could actually talk about the International Olympic Committee and the Olympics themselves. You know, when some of the world's wealthiest, most powerful people throw a two-week-long party for themselves, and then they profit immensely off of it, all of it, on the backs of some of the world's poorest people. Not to mention, then, the reality that some of the athletes are winning by cheating. And don't get me started on the corruption and the greed of things like FIFA or the UCI soccer and cycling's managing entities. We could look into the nooks and crannies of Rio. We could look into the headquarters of the Olympic Committee. We could look into the corporate offices of the multinational corporations who sponsor all of it. And we could be tempted to fret, to be angry, to be wrathful. What this psalm asks us to do is refocus. So think of it like a camera. There we've got the picture on the screen. Maybe a better way to think of it is not refocusing, but rather zooming out, to take in more of the reality than our angry, zoomed-in fretting lets us to see. In fact, David tells us in Psalm 37 that if we zoom out, we will see something more like this. And not just in Rio, but everywhere. Christ the Redeemer is Christ the Reconciler. Christ the Judge. Christ the King. God's anointed King who puts all things right and who holds all things in those hands. Verse 5 of Psalm 37 invites us to zoom out. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Literally, it reads, roll your paths upon Yahweh. Roll your paths upon Yahweh. Now, I imagine my path, that is my future, all of it unknown in a world in which evil people seem too frequently to prosper. I imagine it rolled out, when the psalmist says this, I imagine it rolled out like a long carpet, laid out before the God who sees it all and who rules over it all. All I can see is the little bit of the carpet that I'm living right now. Rather foggily, I might be able to see some of that has gone on in the past. The rest of it lies in heavy mist. But God sees it. Roll it out before God. God sees it all and he reigns over it all. God has that zoomed out perspective. The psalm invites us to entrust our future in this fallen world to God's zoomed out perspective. David invites us to see God's zoomed out perspective, to zoom our cameras to that wide angle setting that is labeled there on the lens. You know, the lens always has the little, this is where I'm at on the lens. It's labeled trust in the Lord. That's where you set your lens to. That trust in the Lord is secure because, as David reminds us, God will do this. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. No matter what's happening right now, you've got your little carpet, you know, this part that you can see, whoosh, rolled out. No matter what's happening right now, near or far, No matter what evil ways are succeeding in your limited field of vision, making everything dark and bleak, at school, at work, wherever, no matter what wicked schemes are succeeding, even over you and at your expense, or over your loved ones and at their expense, the reward of the righteous is coming. No matter what's happening right now, near or far, no matter what evil seems to be winning today in the office or on the news from across the globe, when Christ the Redeemer, who is Christ the Judge, sits in court, your vindication will blaze forth like the noonday sun. The gavel will come down in your favor. Zoom out. Look at the big picture that holds within its frame Christ the Redeemer, who is also Christ the King, Christ the Judge, under whose judgment the wicked will not stand, under whose judgment the evil will be sentenced to wither like desert grass in summer heat, to die away like green plants after the monsoon rains have dried up. Zoom out far enough to see Jesus' victory over all evil and wickedness. Zoom out far enough to see the end of all oppression and injustice, even the end of death itself. Zoom out far enough to see the whole cosmos and all of its history embraced in the arms of Christ the Redeemer. Friends, zoom out. And when we stay zoomed out, when we stay zoomed in, with, you know, you got that perspective, that zoomed in perspective, with little other than the wickedness and evil and the wicked and the wrongdoers in our field of vision, we will fall for fretting, anger, and wrath nearly every time. You stay zoomed in, you're gonna fall for fretting, anger, and wrath. We will feel personally trapped, defeated, like our only hope is victory by our own means and through our own strength, which pretty often seems pretty weak, frankly. And usually, as Psalm 37 reminds us, if we stay zoomed in, fretting, anger, wrathful, it's only going to lead to more evil. We must zoom out, entrusting the present and the future to Christ the King, lest we are unable to refrain from anger and wrath, and then we become the very wicked wrongdoers that we abhor. When we do zoom out, holding within our vision Christ the Redeemer, the Judge, the King, notice how our anxiety, our anger, our wrath are transformed. So, in addition to the repeated command to turn from fretting, which is itself more literally, do not burn with anger, the psalmist gives us in total here in these first 11 verses 10 commands, 10 imperative verbs that we need to look at. Now, you weren't counting, but I've actually already alluded to four of them. So those four were: commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, refrain from anger or retreat from anger, in other words, have nothing to do with it. That's the third. And then fourthly, turn from wrath or abandon wrath. You're going to put miles between yourself and wrath. So the other commands are these, and I've left those in there as well, so you see all of them. But in verse 3, the first of the two, trust in the Lord's, is given. So there are two of those. This trust is possible, though, only if we've zoomed out to see the whole picture, including the end of the story. Now, the next command is do good. In other words, stay the course. Zoomed out, you know that the path of righteousness, the path of doing good, is indeed the right path. You know that it's the path that's vindicated by the God who sees the whole story already. Even if it seems like the way of evil makes more sense, you know, that's the zoomed in picture. It's working out for him, right? But even if it seems like the way of evil makes more sense, David is saying, do good anyway. Stay the course. Now, the next command, having traded in our zoomed-in attitude of fretting and anger, is the command to dwell in the land. It doesn't actually look like a command, like an imperative in the English translation, but it actually is a command in the Hebrew. Now, that, of course, actually is a command with a promise embedded within it. You will inherit the land. You will, not the wicked. But you must faithfully dwell in it too. No running away when the evil seem to prosper. Something like Yahweh's words through Jeremiah to the Israelites when they were in exile. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Dwell in the land. Do good in it. Do good for it. Be beautiful and joyful and peaceful in it and for it. Stay the course. Dwell in the land and enjoy security. That's the next command, enjoy security. Another command with a promise that's rolled into it. More literally, it's actually graze on faithfulness. That is, graze on God's faithfulness. Graze on the faithfulness of the God whose Christ the Redeemer arms are stretched out not only over Rio, but over the whole cosmos and over all of history. Graze, like the sheep of the shepherd, on the faithfulness of that God. Which leads us into the next command. Take delight. You're grazing on his bounty. You're grazing in the end on him. Take delight in the Lord. Don't be tempted towards self-delight as your zoom lens is tempted to creep back into focus on those prospering because of evil. What are they doing? They're delighting in themselves, their own resources. Stay zoomed out and take delight in the Lord himself. And as your ways and your desires are molded and meshed into his, as you trust in him, your legitimate righteous desires will be granted. And finally this, be still before Yahweh, the God who took on flesh in Christ the Redeemer. Be still before the Lord. Be still. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Whether you meet them in the nooks and crannies of the world's cities, or the hallways of your middle school, or on the athletic field, or in the corporate office, or in the halls of political power, do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Be still before the Lord of the cosmos. Be still under the outstretched arms of Christ, your King. Friends, be still. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for inviting us into your zoomed out perspective. We thank you for the gift of your word that assures us that as we look at these little pieces of carpet that we can see, that you can see the whole thing. And most of all, that Christ our King has already accomplished the entire victory. Help us to keep our focus, our zoom, zoomed out. Help us to trust in you. Help us to delight in you alone. Help us to be still. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.